Looking tonight once again at the subject of angels, the second half of the message we began last week. Just make sure everyone has got their texts open. We need to have Ryrie, basic theology. And we'll need Chafer, Ryrie to page 127, and Chafer to page 152. Let's just bow before the Lord in prayer and commit this study to the Lord. Father, we bow before you and give you thanks and praise for this day. We give you thanks for the things achieved in it, and we give you praise for your journeying mercies in bringing us all here. We thank you that through the pressures and the problems of the day, we can now gather around your word, and through the teaching ministry of the Spirit, concentrate on your instructions for us regarding the angelic conflict. Father, we pray for your ministries in this respect, that we might understand these things. These things are very important for us, that we might survive, and not only survive, but that we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the angelic conflict. Father, we give you praise for your word, and we just commit ourselves to this study this evening. In Jesus Christ our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Some of you may have started to discover what it is to study in the area of the angels. You start to notice some things may start going wrong. You may be under a little more pressure than you were. I would expect that to get worse rather than better in the next few weeks as we push on. This is an important area. This is an area that many believers do not know enough about, and therefore are at the mercy of their own ignorance. And this is an area that you cannot afford to be ignorant of. Let's just revise some of the points we looked at last time. We looked at the importance of the doctrine of the angels. We noted the Bible had an awful lot to say about the angels. We then gave a definition of what an angel was. We looked at the origin of the angels. We looked at their nature. We noted that there were two categories, fallen and elect. And we're now looking at moving on to the next area of subject, which is really that area of the fallen and the elect angels in a bit more detail. We noted in closing last time the point regarding guardian angels and looking at the nature of the angels. So let's just pick up the context now by summarizing on Ryrie, page 127. And there's a quote at the end there to sum up: though there are similarities between angels and deity and between angels and men, angels are a distinct class of beings. Like deity, but unlike men, they do not die. Like deity, they are superior in strength to men, though they are not omnipotent as God is. Like both deity and men, they have personalities. Like deity, they are spirit beings, though not omnipresent, as God is. Men, by contrast, are both spiritual and material beings. Angels do not procreate, as men do. Man was made a little lower than the angels, and yet in his resurrected and glorified body, man will judge angels. So we have a number of similarities. We have a number of comparisons, things where we are different to the angels. Let's look, therefore, at the two categories, the fallen and the unfallen angels. Looking at Chafer, page 152, the two categories, we've already referred to them. Let's just look at the seven classes of the unfallen. We call them the elect angels or the holy angels. We tend to call the fallen angels demons, and so we contrast them, but they are angels as well. So here we have the unfallen angels, the elect angels. and we have seven categories here on page 152, 153. Michael is the first, well, he's a one man, if you will, one angel category, if you like. He's the archangel, the head of the angelic host. The next is Gabriel, who was referred to as one of the principal messengers of God. The third category is just the no general names, just called the elect angels in 1 Timothy 5:21. And then we have in various other passages expressions which refer to principalities and powers, which also refer to angels, and they seem to refer to both categories, both the fallen and the elect angels. And the note is that there is an unceasing warfare between the two categories of angels, and principalities and powers in the Greek of those terms refer to different orders or different ranks. And it's referred to as if they are in an army and you have a completely different rank structure. So you have officers and men, as it were. You have seniors and juniors in rank. The fifth category is what is called the cherubim. And the cherubim are those who are described as the defenders of the holiness of God. And they are described in Ezekiel specifically. We have the seraphim that are mentioned only once in Scripture in Isaiah, and their function appears to be a worship function. And then, of course, the seventh category, which we have an angel referred to, is the angel of the Lord, or angel of Jehovah, which refers to the pre-incarnate Christ. This is the Lord Jesus Christ as he appeared in the Old Testament in a physical form. He appeared in the form of the angel of the Lord. So we have the seven categories there of unfallen angels, and then we have the fallen angels, and we have two categories here, those who are free and those who are bound. The ones who are free are the ones who with Satan are very active in the world still. Those who are bound are the ones referred to in Peter and Jude and in 1 Corinthians 6:3. And they are in judgment, they are under in chains, should I say, waiting for judgment, in a place of hell that is referred to in the Greek as Tartarus, the third compartment of Hades or hell. They are locked there for an offence committed in the past, and they are just waiting for judgment, whereas the other demons are loose and active. So this is the teaching of Scripture on this matter. And of course, the next topic in our line, the seventh, follows automatically on from this, the organization of angels. So we looked at the two categories, point six, point seven. We're looking now at the organization of the angels. And if we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we'll pick up a little of the context here. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 8 through 10, unto me, who am less, Paul says, than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul is saying here that the church and everything that is being revealed to the church by way of doctrine through him and the other apostles is something that is teaching the angels, principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, he's not talking about governments on earth. He makes it very clear he's talking about the spiritual beings that inhabit this universe. And what he's saying here is that the enemy of man, the fallen angels, and the elect angels, the unfallen angels, are very interested in everything that Paul is communicating. This is a challenge to the believers, and it's also a statement of fact. Paul is saying the angels are interested in this. You should be even more interested than they are, but know that they are interested. This is something that they didn't know. They are not all-knowing, and what I am talking to you about is something they are paying a great deal of attention to. The wisdom of God is being revealed to them through the church. If you just turn over a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we're talking about the armour of the Spirit and why it's important to put it on. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now he goes on to describe the armour, but the point of the spiritual armour of the Christian is to be defended against attacks by the angels, by the super creatures. Paul, in the letter to Ephesians, is making very clear that not only are the angels, both categories, very interested in what we are doing and in what Paul was teaching the Ephesians in Bible doctrine itself, but they are also the implacable enemies of the Christian, the fallen angels anyway. The elect angels, as we've seen, are servants of believers. But the fallen angels are the enemies of man, and we need to be protected. The protection that the believer has is the armour of the Holy Spirit, the armour of God. And we have looked at that before. We'll be looking at it again in our studies in Ephesians, and we'll see how important this is. So in the angelic conflict, Christians must be prepared, and they are involved in warfare, and we must be equipped to handle the attacks that will be made upon us. Now, Ryrie on page 128 goes through the different organizations that are mentioned here, because in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, we have the categories, the organization of Satan's forces, of the fallen angels. Principalities, powers, rulers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We have different categories here, and we'll go through them. Now, the fact of organization. Point A, we have the archangels, as Schaefer has already referred. We have then the chief princes. In fact, in Daniel 10:13, we have the prince of the various kingdoms mentioned, and angels are referred to in that sense. So we have the archangels, we have the chief princes, we have the rulers or principalities, we have authorities or powers, we have the rulers, we have thrones, we have dominions. So in that, under category C, we have different grades, if you like. We have generals, colonels, majors, captains, and lieutenants in Satan's army. We have different grades of rank. We have more or less senior angels. And Satan has an organized army. Now, this is a very important principle. There is organization. On page 130, we have the particular angels referred to, and we've already seen those before. Gabriel, we've looked at angels with special responsibilities. In Revelation particularly, they're referred to. Angels are associated with future judgment, and then we have the angels of the seven churches, whether they are the physical ministers or the angels, the guardian angels associated with the churches, is a point of dispute. But it would look to me as if not only is the minister involved, but that the church, as believers, has guardian angels relative to this angelic conflict that we are surrounded by but can't see. Now, you as a believer will feel the angelic conflict many times. You will be aware many times that you are under incredible spiritual pressure. Things will go wrong which just can't be explained. All sorts of things will happen to you as a Christian which never happened to you as an unbeliever. The reason is not that it's coincidence. The reason is that there is a spiritual battle going on and you are involved in it. And occasionally believers feel the flak. Now, the problem is with most believers, they don't know what's happening. They think there's something wrong, and so they stop going to church. They stop going doing their Bible study. They don't deal with it in prayer. They don't realize why everything's going wrong, and so they just fall apart. And many Christians come under a little bit of satanic pressure from the fallen angels and fall down. Reason? Not prepared. They don't know about the angels. They don't know what they're up to. They're not aware that there's a battle going on. They haven't got their armour on. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not walking in prayer. And so they're sitting duck. They're sitting on the pond, and all Satan has to do is pull out his shotgun and blast them out of the water. Now, this is a very important thing. The number of angels, let's look at 128 again in Ryrie. We don't know how many there are, but it's pretty clear that the total number of all human beings throughout history is probably pretty close to the number of angels. Now that is an inference taken from Matthew 18:10, and it's an interesting one. It may be that, or it may be the number of believers from the beginning of time till the end of time. But whatever it is, there are an awful number of angels, both fallen and unfallen. So we're not dealing with a few hundred, we are dealing with millions and millions of created intelligences. Now, the fact of their organization, the second paragraph of that point on page 128, a very important practical point emerges from this. Angels are organized, demons are organized. Yet Christians, individually and in groups, often feel that it is unnecessary that they be organized. This is especially true when it comes to fighting evil. Believers sometimes feel that they can go it alone or expect victory without any prior organized preparation and discipline. Now, it is absolutely vital that this point gets across. My father was telling me about a message given by a minister in his church on Sunday talking about the need for believers to come together, to be strengthened, not to form little tiny groups and hive off and do their own thing, but to hold together in the church, to be under a pastor, to be feeding on the word under his authoritative teaching, to be in obedience to the ministry of the local church, to be in obedience to God's word, to walk together with other Christians as far as is possible. Now you see, you've got to realize that the enemy is organized. And if you are going to be in battle, and that's what you're called to, you are called to fight. You are a soldier in the Lord's army. But most Christians really should be court-martialed, because they are disobedient to their commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not obeying his word. They are disobedient to his deputy, as it were, the Holy Spirit. They are not walking in the Spirit. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're not being taught by the Spirit through the word. And not only that, they are not obedient to the under-shepherd that the Lord has placed them under, that is, the pastor of their local church. They're not obedient to him, they're not feeding on him, they're not on the word he's teaching, they're not loyal to him. So you see, as Christians, we have got to get our act together. And the one thing that's got to be stressed from this doctrine of the angels is the importance for Christians to really treat themselves as soldiers in an army. And recognize that if the enemy is organized, so must we be. You cannot live the Christian life alone and survive and do anything for God. You can't. You cannot go it alone in the Christian faith. Because if you go it alone, the odds against you are overwhelming. You must walk in the Spirit. You must walk in the Word. You must have your armor on. and you must be in fellowship, that is in communication, with your commanding officer all the time. And you must stand shoulder to shoulder with other Christians who are doing the same. Only then is Satan routed and beaten in your area of the world. Now, this is a very important principle. I've said that so many times it's becoming boring, but hopefully we'll get through. The church must be led, it must be ordered, it must be disciplined, it must be spiritual, and it must be evangelistic. Now, Satan is in the business of closing down or splitting churches. Satan's business is in the church. Satan is not really interested in pubs. This is the thing where we get ourselves all tied up in knots in the church. We think that Satan's interested in opening another pub close to the church. Most of the time, Satan's more embarrassed about the presence of a pub than we are. Satan is more interested in churches than he is in pubs. He wants to close them down, split them, or immobilize them. Now, Satan and the fallen angels' main attacks are inside these walls, not in the pub. People's own old sin nature will get them drunk. Don't need any help from Satan. Drunkenness and these things are evils, they're sins. But they're things that don't need a lot of encouragement from Satan. Satan is really busy in churches, trying to split churches, to rip them apart, and to divide and therefore conquer and neutralize. Now, we are in a church here that was given to this fellowship by a small group of people who were left after it split. Now, you want to know the history of this place. This place was used of God mightily for many years. Then they got off the rails. They got into Pentecostalism. And then they got a minister who split them. And the few that were left were genuine believers. They're still here. And they gave this building to Christ for all. That's how we got this church. We got it because Satan destroyed the earlier congregation by splitting them in half, by ripping them apart with division, because the Christians here didn't know this doctrine and didn't know the importance of standing on God's word, of having their spiritual armor on, and having a minister they could trust and sticking to him through hell or high water. You see, this is the important thing, that we recognize the principle, and we've got a demonstration of it right in this hall. And you don't need to go around the city many places, you know, many miles, before you can see churches where Satan has been very busy. Now, this is the area of conflict today. Now, the role of the angels is our last topic. And on 131 in Ryrie, we have some of the roles of the angels in the different categories in relationship to God. The unfallen or elect angels praise him, worship him, rejoice in what he does, serve him, appear before him, and are instruments of his judgment. In relationship to the epochs or the ages of history or dispensations, we can add a couple in here. They were there at creation, point A, but in between A and B there's another two. In the Garden of Eden they were there, Genesis 3:24. When Abraham was involved, there were angels there. Remember the three men that came to Abraham in Genesis 18? Two of them were angels, one was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can have the giving of the law, active in the first advent of Christ. They were active during the early years of the church, and they will be active again in an obvious way in the events surrounding the second advent. And of course, between D and E, which is where we are, between the establishment of the church and between the second advent and that time, angels are still active, but not quite as obvious. As I mentioned last week, I have come across people who I know are sane and personally would testify in front of a court that they had seen angels. that their lives, in fact, had, in the case I'm thinking of, had been saved by two angels who got them through a checkpoint in communist East Europe on a Bible smuggling mission that they should not have escaped alive from, but they did. And they escaped alive miraculously. And it was the presence of two beings in their car who later disappeared that allowed them to get through. So angels, I believe, and I only have the evidence of people whose word I do trust, are still active and are still ever present. However, they are not very visible today, whereas they were in the early church in the first few years, only the first few years, just the establishment phase, and they will be at the end. Relationship to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is another important area of the study of angels. You'll find that they were very active at the Lord's birth. Remember, the Gabriel announced, predicted the birth. We have the angels singing the shepherds with the shepherds in Luke 2. We have the angel warning Mary and Joseph. In fact, there's many instances here spelt out on page 132 once again of the activities of angels in the past and present, or not past, should I say, and future. The Lord's at the right hand of the Father, of course, now receiving the worship of angels, which is not mentioned there, but in the past and the future, angels have been and will be very involved in the ministries of the Lord. Relationships to the nations of the world. Michael is particularly the angel of Israel, but there are other angels watching over other nations, referred to in Daniel, both fallen and elect, seeking to influence the leaders of nations. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, remember the Lord was tempted. What did Satan offer the Lord in the temptation? The rulership of all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, how could Satan offer that? Well, he could offer that because his men had most of the rulers of the earth in their pocket. Most of the rulers of the earth in the Lord's day were under the influence of demons. Now, I don't believe anything has really changed. And if you look at the political life in our world today, you'll find that many people in power are making some very queer decisions, which you, as a sane believer, would not make. But why are they making them? Are they under some sort of influence? The answer is probably yes. So we have here an area of politics, which is referred to also, that there is an influence supernaturally in the politics of man as well. Now, the presence of fallen angels in guiding heads of state, which is definitely referred to in Matthew 4, verses 8 through 11, and the presence of angels guarding and influencing for the good nations, which we have from Daniel, putting the two together. So we know that Satan has an attack on nations, and we know that the Lord provides angelic help to balance that satanic attack. This, in my mind, and it's only my interpretation here, so you don't have to follow it at all, this, in my mind, provides the answer to the question over guardian angels for you and I. If there are angels provided for nations to balance the attacks of fallen angels on them, it would make sense that there are angels assigned to each of us as guardians to balance the attacks of the fallen angels on us. In addition, of course, we have the Spirit within us, we have the armor of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and we have God's Word. But it would seem that there's a parallel here, that believers are provided with a guardian angel in the same way as nations and the leaders of nations are. This is part of God's plan to make sure that the world, as it were, does not go into chaos, that God's hand is on everything, that Satan is checkmated everywhere he goes, that God's plan will work out, that God's hand is on history, and that Satan is only ever allowed to go so far. that even when he has all the kingdoms of the world in his pocket, as it were, he is still resisted, he is still prevented from doing anything outside what God allows. So here we have something just to think about, that the job of the angel seems to be to balance or cancel out the influence of the demon. That while demons are very active, the angels are also very active, the unfallen angels, and they cancel out the influence of the demons, giving men, therefore, the opportunity to choose the right. And I see personally the reason for the angels being assigned to men is that they are, if you like, the guardians of the free will of man. Now, I haven't thought this through for enough years to really write a book on it, but this seems to be an interesting thought to think about. The angels are the guardians of our free will in the angelic conflict. And when you think about it, Satan has overwhelming forces to bring to bear. There are millions of fallen angels. He has overwhelming forces to bring to bear. Only if his force is cancelled out is man free in any way to accept or reject the gospel. Now, we know the work of the Holy Spirit is involved here. But if we take Daniel 12, Daniel 4, 10 and 11, if we take that and Matthew 4 together and recognize that there are fallen angels influencing governments, but there are the Lord's angels cancelling them out, then it makes sense to say, well, there are fallen angels attacking men, but God has his angels there cancelling them out so that the Spirit can do his work with no interference. Now, it may or may not be true. We'll only know in heaven, finally, but it's a suggestion that I'm putting to you for thought. Once again, don't make a big preaching point about it in the church. It's something for you to think about. Look at the Word and see what the Holy Spirit shows you. Okay, let's look at the next function of the angels, the judgment function. Point 5 on 132. In relation to the unrighteous, angels announce judgments. Angels inflict judgments. And then finally, angels will separate the righteous from the unrighteous in the end. It's significant that the human beings, or that the beings that who guard and protect a person if they become believers, are the executors of those who are the unbelievers. I find that quite significant. Once again, from my standpoint, where I believe in guardian angels, I find it's interesting that a believer has a guardian angel. An unbeliever who has rejected Christ as Savior, instead of getting a guardian angel, an angel is the one who judges him. I find that quite interesting, and that's another reason I think that we do have guardian angels. It would appear that they are used. We are told in Hebrews they are servants, they are ministers of God to man, and they either are your guardian or they are your judge. The same as the Lord is either your Savior or your judge. And so the angel is, well, we shouldn't really call him the judge, he is the executor of the judgment. Of course, the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have a very close tie-up between believers, angels, and the Lord, and the relationship of the believer to the Lord, and the relationship of the angel to the believer and the Lord. We have a three-dimensional thing happening here. We have the Lord, we have the believer, we have the angel between. So the Lord is our Savior or our judge, the angel is our protector, our guardian or our executioner. Well, in our case, he's our guardian. And personally, I'm quite looking forward to having a good chat to mine, because I think he's got me out of a lot of trouble in the past. In relationship to the church, what is the ministry of angels? And as I say, this is an area where some commentators reject this point altogether. They don't accept the guardian angel. But Ryrie obviously does. Basically, angels help believers. They are ministering spirits. They have a background ministry also. They are involved in communicating, revealing. Something which does benefit us today, because they were involved in Daniel, very definitely. They were involved in Revelation. Angels have been involved in many places through Scripture. They gave the law to Moses. So we are benefiting from what angels have done in the past. They have specific ministries. They bring answers to prayer. They aid in winning people to Christ in salvation. In Acts, we have angels involved there. They observe us. We've already looked at Ephesians 3:10. Other passages are there. They encourage. And I think this is an area that this is where missionaries, and I think you come into contact with the angels in the same way as believers come into contact with the supernatural on the frontier, as it were, on the in the real missionary area, where everything is very much in high profile. And many missionaries have testimonies regarding the encouragement of angels. As I say, two that I've been involved with and who I don't doubt their sanity or what they saw or experienced. Whether angels continue to function in all these ways, Ryrie says, throughout the present age is uncertain. And so I stand with Ryrie in this. While I believe very firmly in the angelic activity presently, it is uncertain exactly how far angels are going at present. But they did perform these ministries, and they may well continue to do so, even though we are not aware of them. And I think that's the point. I haven't personally seen an angel, although I have been involved in things in my life where I could only say that I've been delivered in certain situations because of supernatural help. Whether that was the Holy Spirit working or a guardian angel, I don't know. All I can say with Ryrie is, we don't know. It may be, it may be not. But we must leave the possibility open. Now, why does God use angels? God's not obliged to use angels. He can do all these things directly through the Spirit, but seemingly he chooses to employ the intermediate ministry of angels on many occasions. Nevertheless, the believer recognizes that it is the Lord who does these things, whether directly through using angels, and Peter's testimony in Acts 12 is very interesting there, or directly, it's still the Lord doing it. Who lets Peter out of prison? Angels. But who does Peter praise? The Lord. Why? Because angels are simply ministers sent. So here we have an important principle. Even when an angel is directly involved, who gets the glory? The Lord. When the Holy Spirit is involved, who gets the glory? The Lord. That's the way it's to be. So we must leave the possibility open. We have something very important happening, something which involves a higher dimension than the one we're in, and we must come to terms with it. So the angelic ministry is a very important part of our life here on earth. Most of us, and mostly really, we know all of us, and for most of our lives, we are unaware of angelic ministry. In heaven, however, we'll hear, I believe, of a lot of unknown battles that were fought on our behalf, and we'll have even more to praise God for when we find out exactly what the angels have done for us. But it's unknown at present, and we really just have to take what Scripture appears to show and say, well, it could be one thing, it could be the other, but this makes sense. And I think that's my conclusion at the present, given all the information I have and all the Bible study I have done to date. I see the activity of angels still as a very important factor for believers. The guardian angel for ourselves, the angel over a church, the angel involved in politics, in nations, and of course the enemy who Satan uses to attack believers. I see it as important that we take this area seriously and study it. I see, of course, the answer to the angelic conflict as the most important conclusion, and that is in Ephesians 6, that believers put on the armour of God, that we are to be fully equipped to deal with the angelic conflict. And this must remain the priority of the minister. So it's over to you how far you want to go in your church to teach about angels. I think whenever you come across a passage referring to them, you should refer to it. You should go through it. We've got reference to the angels in our Bible topic books, which you should look to. You should go through it. You should teach the doctrine of the angels. And recognizing that, however, you should be always stressing, what is a believer to do? A believer is to walk in the Spirit and have on the armor of God. So I think this is where you've got to be careful in this subject. And we've just had a weekend where we've had UFO programs. I think there's one on tonight again. Had a UFO program on Saturday night, a UFO program on Sunday night, a UFO tonight, next Tuesday. And this is something that you're going to see a lot more of. It's significant that it should occur just when we're teaching the subject. But there's a great interest in people's minds as unbelievers in the supernatural, in visits from outer space. The Bible says you don't have to wait for the super creatures to arrive. They're here. They've been here longer than you. They know more than you. They're a lot smarter than you. And they are very active, both for good and for evil. As a believer, your job is to be equipped to handle the evil in confidence in your protection in Christ Jesus, in confidence of your position as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, positionally superior to the angels, even though now physically inferior. You won't be stupid like that foolish old man, old Oral Roberts in the States, who's asked people to write the name of the Lord or paint the cross on their shoes so that every time they step down, they crush another devil underfoot. Satan's people aren't lying around waiting for you to tromp on them with the cross on your foot. This is the sort of idiocy that is surrounding us in some of the Pentecostal churches today. Resist such nonsense, but teach the truth. Many fundamentalists are avoiding talking about angels because the Pentecostals have made such a nonsense of the subject. Do not fall into that error. Teach the truth. Protect your people, but spend most of your time talking about the armor of the Spirit and the importance of Christians being prepared to handle the spiritual pressures that will come from the super creatures, from the angels, because they are very much alive and well. And once you start getting involved in Bible teaching, and once you start making an impact, you will meet them. You will meet the people who are involved with them. I was involved with a guy on the wharf, and I have had referred to me and explained to me the appearance of the demons, who actually appear physically in seances, the super creatures. And it's interesting that in the seances they are now saying, and I got this from this wizard, this guy who's very high up in the seance movement. He's a spiritualist of quite renown. He can pull a crowd. He can fill a room, this guy, with interested people. And all the demons that he pulls out of the hat, as it were, and it's real, it's not hocus pocus, this guy's not into magic, he's into demons. He calls them, however, the visitors. He calls them visitors because the demons that he brings into his seances all say that they are from the planet such and such beyond Alpha Centauri, and their name is such and such, and they have all sorts of interesting names that could have come out of Star Wars. And they come in to the seance, they come in as angels of light. Very interesting that. And when he was describing this, and I said the Bible talks about that, and it says that Satan is an angel of light. Well, he just laughed at that and said, oh no, it's nonsense. This is the real thing. This is the real thing. These people are good. But you've got to be careful, he said. And he described the appearance of one of these super creatures coming to the seance. And he said, one foolish woman in the group, he said, I told them all to close their eyes. And this one foolish woman wanted to look at the super creature, and she was blinded. She went blind. Why? Well, because it was an angel of light that came into the room, and the angel of light had power, all right, all the way from hell itself. It's interesting. This is something very real. Now, if you get involved in Bible teaching, as I'm involved in Bible teaching, you're going to come across this sort of thing. So, you know, you're going to be pastors. Get to know it by God's word now. You've got a good opportunity because you've got 14 questions to answer in this next assignment on the angels. And it's important that you answer these questions, because I want you to read and reread these chapters. Read the chapter of Chapher, reread those three short chapters of Ryrie, and also in Torrey. We haven't gone through Dr. Torrey, but it's book 5, page 500. Page 500, 501. Angels, their nature, position, number, and abode. In fact, if you read Dr. Torrey first, it's not very many pages, only a few pages there, only 9 pages on the work of the angels, their nature, their position. Read that as a good introduction, page 501, and then go back through Ryrie, read the chapters there, go through Torrey again, through Chapher finally. So read in the order Torrey, Ryrie, then Chapher, and then you'll find those questions will be easily answered. But it's very important that you do answer those questions to your satisfaction so that you are clear. And please, if you are not, when you have gone through these questions, if you are not clear on an answer, phone me at home and let's talk about it before you answer the question. Make sure you understand it, because this is an area you can't afford to have a mistake in. In fact, if one of your questions you hand in to me, if you have a wrong question, I won't mark your assignment, I'll hand it back and say, get it right. Because this is an area you've got to have 100% pass on this one. If you get something wrong here, your eternal rewards are at stake. Now, in a lot of other subjects, you can say, well, you know, you might get a little bit wrong here and you're not going to do any damage. But in this area, if you get something wrong, you are in serious trouble, potentially. You must be right regarding the angels. And you must know what Christians have got to do to be strong and be able to stand against them. You can expect to see a great increase in satanic activity, be it under the guise of UFOs, of, you know, extraterrestrials coming in. And ET is just a cuddly little toy. The things that this guy I was working with is involved with is the real McCoy. And the real McCoy is absolutely spine-chilling evil. But it's being put in the seances in Auckland tonight. And there'll be some somewhere in the city. There'll be this is happening tonight. It's being put, the demons who are appearing in these seances are appearing as angels of light, as Paul says Satan does in Corinthians. But not only that, they're conning people into thinking that they are from other planets and wanting to contact them. And if you read any of the psychic journals that are being produced in New Zealand at the moment, you'll find this is a very big issue. And the spirits that are appearing in seances are telling the people that it won't be long until real contact is being established. And I know people with whom real contact has been established. As I mentioned to you, I've met 2 men, one in university days in the early 1970s, who had shook hands with a spirit. And I mean shook hands, touched. These spirits have power. And you have superior power in Christ Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Doctrine, that's what you've got to claim. But you've got to know it, and you've got to have your armour on. So it's going to be important as sessions in Ephesians when we get to chapter 6. And we're nearly there. A couple of weeks we're there. It's all going to tie together. As we're going to be talking about Satan on Tuesday night and demons, we'll be talking about getting your armour on in Ephesians. It's wonderful. The Holy Spirit's organised it this way. I didn't plan it, but that's the way it's come together. And it's vital that this happens so you understand what's going on. Any questions? Yes. Right, angelos, Greek. It's a Greek word, angel, just taken straight into English. It means messenger. It covers both man and supernatural creature.
So when Peter was knocking on the door in the book of Acts and they said it was his angel, they weren't referring to the actual guardian angel, they were referring to a messenger.
They may have been referring to a guardian angel in that case. They may have been saying, Peter's dead, but his guardian angel's knocking on the door. That's more likely what they meant there. Yeah. The belief in guardian angels was very strong in the early church, and that's another reason that I subscribe to it, that it was the belief of the early church, and it seems to make the most sense when you put all these other things together.
The Mormons teach that when we die, we become angels.
That's right. Yes, I believe that as a Baptist, because there was so little teaching on what happens after death. I believe that we all became angels too. And that's very common. You find most people who don't know anything about the scriptures believe that we become like the angels. Well, we do become like the angels, but we don't become angels. I remember when my sister died, some Christian said to me, "Oh, she's with the angels now." Well, she is, but she was with the angels down here too. Anything else? Any other questions that need to be clarified? Okay, go through those things very carefully and come to me quickly by phone this week, during the day or in the evening, preferably during the day. I'll be home all week with any questions on this one.